It is, again, a privilege to be with you. Always look forward to coming here. And just as you saw a little change there in the schedule, that was my fault. I made a decision that what I chose earlier in the week, I didn't want to go with, so I switched messages. So Esther graciously said, why don't you just go straight into the message and we'll not try to switch the scripture as well. So it is great to be here, and there will always be a big piece of my heart here in Brewster and the Brewster Church. The Brewster Church, I think one of the biggest things the Brewster Church did for me was shape the picture of what church is as a young person and what church can be. I grew up thinking that every young person grew up in a church where the adults were invested in the lives of the kids, etc. Well, I found that isn't true, but I have been forever grateful to have grown up here and had the investment of adults. As you mentioned, Luane, rock climbing or whatever, what always stood out to me was Luane and others involved me in things that I could not have made the activity better because I had no skills, but they involved me as a young person, whether it was rock climbing or hockey or whatever. I added nothing to the game, but it left a big impression on me as a young person. So it's good to be here in the Brewster Church, see so many familiar faces. And is there anything we need to do? We're good? It'll be even better if I turn this on. I guess it's extending. There we go. Thank you very much. I have always enjoyed kids' letters to God. They put their heart right out there, and they don't restrict what they're saying based on convention or whatever. They just share what's on their mind. And often it's candid, it's always unfiltered, it's just out there sharing something with parents, but especially with God. So let me share with you a couple of the letters that I ran across as I was taking a look at this. So these are letters to God. Here's the first one. Dear God, I hope heaven is like Legoland. Because if it's not, I might be a little disappointed, but I'll still come. Or this one. Dear God, will my dog be in heaven? He's really nice and only bit one person, and that was an accident. Or maybe this will get some traction with some of you as you read this one. Dear God, is heaven like sleeping but with snacks? Because I love naps and cookies. If you have both, I'll be good forever. Love those kids' open ideas about heaven. What is this heaven that we've never seen? What is it like? What am I going to experience? Who's going to be there? Etc. For a more mature perspective, take a look at this from G.K. Chesterton, what he had to say. The modern philosopher had told me again and again that I was in the right place, and I had still felt depressed, even in acquiescence. But I had heard that I was in the wrong place, and my soul sang for joy, like a bird in spring. I knew now why I could feel homesick for heaven. You ever find yourself feeling homesick for heaven? Homesick for a place you haven't been, and yet there's this longing built within us that says, I want to be there. You look at kids' reflections on heaven, and three themes emerge. Number one, will heaven be fun? Number two, will the people I love be there? And number three, will God know me? Those tend to be themes that run again and again in kids' letters to God. I'm going to share with you four words that I think address a lot of the questions that come up, not only from kids, but sometimes that we don't verbalize as much as adults, but we still wonder. So let me share these four words with you. Number one, I think one of the greatest things we look forward to is reunion. Reunion with those we love. Now, here's quiz time. If you were to think in Scripture, where is the first place that somebody who had passed away was reunited with their family? Who would that be as we think back in biblical history? New Testament, Old Testament, where's that first one? Do you have an idea? No. Anybody?
Elijah.
Okay. If you're thinking Elisha and Elijah, in rapid sequence, we have our first stories about people being reunited with their family. In rapid succession, we have first Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, and then Elisha with the woman of Shunem. You remember, two little boys, each who'd passed away, and each who and into her loving arms. So reunion is a core part of what we think about when we think about heaven. We look forward to meeting those that we have said goodbye to, and we can't wait to see again. Family, friends, etc. We can't wait for that time. Let's take a look at one of the scriptures that Paul shares with us and look for those themes of reunion or togetherness as we take a look at this passage. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. So you hear that language of connection, the reunion, the time getting together. And that's a big part of what Scripture says. Continues, we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, again that language of connection, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage one another with these words. Paul says, look, I want you to know that one of the biggest things about heaven is that reunion that we get to have with those that we have said goodbye to. And he shares that with us. Am I giving you problems with the sound, with not being up on the platform? Okay, I am sorry. See if that works better. Or take this one from John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions or many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. Again, that reminder that we'll get together, and God says, I've made provision for us all to be together. We're not going to be spread out. We're not going to be far away and not connecting. Heaven is about connection, according to Scripture. You know, I think about there are few things that especially mothers or grandmothers love, it seems, and that is nothing better than getting the whole family together. We look forward to that at Thanksgiving or Christmas or other times when we get together as a family and we say, it is so good to be under the same roof. What God says here is that he's made provision for that. And I think about it, if when he comes, if my parents had passed away, maybe I'd be looking to find my parents who I haven't seen for a while. But maybe my mother would be looking for her mother and her mother would be looking for her mother, or we might reverse it and maybe she'd be looking for me and her mother's looking for her. There'll be so much joyful confusion as we meet and connect and see those faces that we haven't seen for a long while. I love that hymn that reflects that. There those loved ones who have long been parted will all meet that day. The tears of those who are brokenhearted will be wiped away. Reunion is word number one. Number two would be Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And of course, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. One of the major things about heaven is that God says he will be there. He'll connect with us in that personal way that was broken at the garden when Eve and Adam in succession took the fruit. God says, I want to be with you. You think about that question that God queried as he walked through the garden after they had eaten the fruit. Adam, where are you? And I would suggest it's not the question of a deity looking to punish Adam and Eve, but really the anguished query of a God who knew like no one else the pain of separation that would mark Earth's history for millennia going forward. He's saying, Adam, where are you? We're going to lose contact. Did you know that the Bible says more about God's excitement to be with us than it says about us being reunited with our loved ones? Much as it emphasizes that fact, it actually says more about God being with us, which suggests that God is really excited about closing that gap that started so long ago. He wants to be with us. And that's what Scripture reveals, is that again and again, it reminds us of that desire. Let's take a look at a couple of those texts. 1 Thessalonians 4, we already read it. And we shall be with the Lord, what? Forever. There's that connection with God. He says, yes, we'll be raised, but then we'll be with God forever. Or John 14, 3, that you also may be, what? Where I am. He wants to be with us. Or this one from Revelation 21, 3. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. Again and again, God shares with us that he is so anxious to have us come home. So the second word would be God with us. Heaven being about God being with us. And that distance that came in the garden will be no more. Take a look at this passage, Matthew 25. Jesus told the story or the parable about the sheep and the goats. And then he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. I'd like to suggest that heaven, it turns out, has been in the works since day one of creation, which really shouldn't surprise us. The Garden of Eden was never meant to be anything but eternal, which might mean that we'd take some cues from it, right? The Garden of Eden wasn't supposed to stop We often think of the Garden of Eden as the garden there, and then Revelation talks about having a new Jerusalem and the city, and they're distinct, and yet God's idea was uninterrupted communion with us. He wanted to be with us, and he still does. I'd like to suggest the third word that might help us as we look at heaven would be active. Heaven is an active place. Isaac Asimov, a science fiction writer, however, had this to say. He said, "I don't believe in the afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse." Now, if heaven is all about sitting on a cloud, strumming an instrument that I can't play, then maybe he's on to something. But Scripture seems to suggest that heaven is the most bustling, active place possible, that we'd want to be there because not only do we have togetherness, but we get to do all kinds of amazing things. Let's take a look at this, Genesis 2. It's a part of the creation account. "Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit." And we could go on and on, but let's think about that garden. Was the whole earth a Garden of Eden? It was not, was it? It said he planted a garden in the east there. It's almost as if God says, "Look, I want to showcase for you what you can do with the raw materials I've given you. I'm going to give you an example of what you might want to use with that God-given creativity you've got." But it's not the whole earth. And the idea was, as their family would grow, they would move out into the earth. And my understanding would be that God had planted the whole earth with all kinds of resources. And then we would go out there, and having seen what God did, we would use our creativity and go out there and do all kinds of creative stuff ourselves. God wanted us to take the raw materials that he'd put everywhere and do things in an active way that would be engaging and very active. Think of the things that we get to do in heaven. Many of you like to be lifelong learners. You're always looking for opportunities to learn something new. We'll talk about learning when you can study for hundreds or thousands of years something that interests you. And after a couple thousand years, you can switch topics and go to something else. There'll be no end of learning and the opportunities for you and I to engage deeply in anything that interests us. Or how about travel? Some of you have the travel bug, like to go to different places or at least look at different places and imagine yourself going to those distant places. Talk about the travel opportunities when we're not restricted just to the continents here, but when the universe is open to us. Of course, we've already talked about togetherness. Heaven is all about being together and spending time together. We could talk about inventing, creating. God wants us to be active, and we get to learn and do new things. Think about animals, puppies, lions, whales. There'll be all of those kind of things. And then worship. Does heaven know how to worship? I mean, if you've ever been in inspiring worship that just touched you at the deepest core of who you are, imagine what it's like when we get to go to heaven and we get to hear angels who are all about worship, about our God, and we get to see that and learn and finally experience worship the way God ultimately wanted us to do it, even as we are blessed down here with worship. You know, Isaac was concerned about heaven being boring. But if you're in a boring place, you aren't in heaven, because the Bible says everything about heaven is a very active place. Isaiah is a book that tends to have multiple levels, where it talks about the near future and the distant future and kind of merges them together. But take a look at this one from Isaiah 65. God says through Isaiah, look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth. In those days, people will live in the houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. For my people will live as long as trees, and my chosen ones will have time to enjoy their hard-won gains. In a small way, that was what God had in mind for Israel. But in a bigger way, that's his ultimate goal for you and me and everybody who gets to go to heaven, is that we get to enjoy all kinds of things and learn and build and invent. We get to do incredible things. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, let's be honest. This text, first and foremost, talks about God's plan of salvation. No one has conceived this great salvation that God has given us. But I would suggest it can also apply to what God has prepared for us in the new earth. That we really can't begin to imagine. I'd like to suggest that if God were to give a guarantee of heaven, it might be something like this. You imagine it, and I'll beat it. You imagine it, and I'll beat it. Will my dog be there? Yes. Or something we'd all agree will be even much better. Anything we can imagine, God will be able to say, I've got something even better planned for you. And that's what heaven is about. The fourth word would be limitless. We talk about all these fun things, and then we realize, from what he says, a concept we can't even understand, that we get to do it for eternity, infinity, forever. We get to be doing all these things. That favorite passage of many people, John 3:16. What does it say about the future? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Everlasting is the big part of heaven that says, we'll enjoy it, not for 100 years, not for a limited lifetime, not for 1,000 years. We'll enjoy it forever. Or as 1 John says, and this is what he promised us, eternal life. We can't even wrap our minds around what eternal life looks like. What is something that has no end? That's what God has planned for you and me. Think of all the things that we can do without in heaven. Regret or shame, banks, bills, taxes. I think maybe our healthcare workers will give Health 101, the introductory course to how God made our bodies and how he designed them, and then they'll have to turn it over and God or the angels can describe all those things we've never even dreamed that God has done for us in creating our bodies, in creating the world we live in. These are all things we don't have to do, we don't have to have in our lives, none of that. And we are so anxious. Germans have a word pronounced Sehnsucht. Sehnsucht. I don't know German, but this word shares with us some interesting connotations. Take a look at what it says. Sehnsucht is usually translated as longing, yearning, desire, homesickness, nostalgia. But it's not just ordinary desire. It's a deep, bittersweet ache for something beyond reach, often something we can't fully name. Psychologists describe it as a longing for an ideal life or perfect fulfillment that feels both beautiful and painful at the same time. Sehnsucht is that homesickness that we're drawn. It appeals to us, and yet there's that ache that we aren't there yet. I'd like to suggest that's what we find in Hebrews 11 as you think about all these people who were looking for, as it says of Abraham, that city made with foundations laid by God himself, not laid by man. They were looking for something above and beyond. How does Scripture say it? They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Sehnsucht. Story is told, it's a true story, not concocted. It was a true story about Rabbi Chaim. I have never run across Rabbi Chaim's writings, but apparently he's a well-known writer in Jewish circles, a deep thinker, a deep biblical scholar. And Rabbi Chaim is well known in those kind of circles. And a tourist was over in the area where he knew he lived. And he said, I would love to meet Rabbi Chaim. I wonder if I reached out to him, if I could maybe stop by and just tell him how much I appreciate his books. You know, maybe he'd say a couple things that I could take back with me, the deep thoughts that would be wonderful. And so he reached out. And to his amazement, the Rabbi Chaim responded and said, sure, you're welcome to stop by when you're in the area. And so this tourist, as he made his way through Europe, he arranged on a certain day to stop by and see Rabbi Chaim. He knocked on the door. He was surprised to find it was a fairly humble home. In fact, when the door opened and he was invited in, he looked around and apparently lacking a bit of a filter as he saw just a bed, a table, a lamp, and a ton of books, the tourist, true story, said, where's your furniture? Rabbi Chaim said to him, well, where's yours? The tourist laughed and said, Mine, I'm just passing through. And Rabbi Chaim said, so am I. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 shares this passage with us, one of my favorite in Scripture. He says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I hope you find yourself homesick for heaven and anxious to say, how can we bring others along with us, those we love, those we work with? How can we bring them along to that wonderful place and experience that God has planned for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we imagine, because that's all we can do, as we visualize, it's just dreaming because we don't know what heaven looks like. And yet everything you've told us suggests there's a depth and a wealth to the experience that you want for us, that we want to be there. And Father, we want those around us, our family members, our friends, we want them to be there as well. And we pray that you'll help us individually as well as a church to reach out and connect others with the God who's even more anxious to be with us than we are to be with our loved ones. In Jesus' name, amen.